Well, welcome everybody, man. So thankful that you're here with us worshiping today. Everybody at our campuses, personally, physically in place with us. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, just so thankful that you're here. I'm glad to be here. I've been out the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I was sick. And so Austin Davis filled in on short notice. And I just thought AD did a great job just talking to us about Acts chapter 3 and how, man, we get to shape an alternate reality just like Peter did as we listen to the Lord. And so, man, just shout out to AD and the word that he brought to us. And I pray that you receive that. Then last week was the weekend. I don't know if you guys were here, but the weekend was like fire. It was just turned up. And Clayton King brought a great message about reaching out for the hem of Jesus' garment, that Jesus has healing in his wings. And whenever you have faith to trust in him, man, he meets you and does not disappoint. Thought it was a great weekend. A lot of people found hope last week, found life, over 300 people accepting Jesus. And man, just a great, great time. But now you're stuck with me for a few weeks. And so we'll make the best of it. We'll do what we can. But we're starting today on a 30-day journey of learning how to pray. And so one of the things I want to say to you in this moment, even as we begin, is I don't really want you to necessarily learn about prayer, okay? We're going to be praying. Every February, we do a 28-day challenge of learning to pray. I don't really want you to learn about prayer. I'm not even hopeful that you're going to make it to the end of this sermon without falling asleep. That is not it. Okay, I don't want you to enjoy this sermon and then go eat some fried chicken somewhere and call it a day. That is not it either. Man, my prayer is that somehow we collectively are becoming a particular kind of people, okay? And so I want to speak over you that you are learning to speak the things of God into prayer, by prayer, into your life. You're learning this. This is who you're becoming. This is not just for the preacher. This is not just for the staff or the really spiritual people. You are in this process. You're on this journey. So lean in today and let God help you step into your destiny. Step into your calling as a person, a man or a woman who prays and sees things happen. At Pine Lake, we don't believe that prayer is powerful. I hate to disappoint you. Prayer is not powerful. God's powerful. God's powerful. But when you begin to talk with God and when you begin to walk with God and you begin to speak with God in prayer, prayer becomes powerful because you are accessing the power of God. Now, there is power when people pray. I was at a preacher gathering some weeks ago and a pastor from the Memphis area, pastors in the Fraser community of Memphis, a difficult area for ministry, some might would say, but lots of opportunity. This pastor talked about how he had been praying every day at 5:55 a.m. for a month. He had prayed and just asking God to bless and to touch and to move in his community. At the end of the month, he said he got a call from the police chief who said aggravated assaults had dropped 80% during the month. Amazon announced during that month that they were going to build a new factory in the Fraser community and property values were going up as well as job prospects. A sister church, Bellevue Baptist Church in the Memphis area, donated to his church a 50,000 square foot building along with 50 acres of land at the end of the month of him praying. All I'm saying is some of y'all need to quit playing the Powerball lottery and start praying. That's what you need to do. God could answer and your chances are a whole lot better with God. Jesus commanded you to pray. We often quote that verse, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be open to you. You need to know those are commands. He's telling you to ask and keep on asking me, seek and keep on seeking me, knock and keep on knocking. There's a promise that if you will ask of God, if you will learn to pray, God will begin to release heaven on earth even as it is in heaven. That's the promise. It's an invitation to you to pray without ceasing, to pray about everything always. Pray at all times about everything. Now listen, prayer is talking to God, but it's more than that. Some of us need to learn this today, right? This will be your beginning point. Prayer is talking to God, but prayer is not just talking to God. It's not you uploading your wish list, your grocery list, you know, to God, and you're going to pull up at Walmart or Kroger after a while, and he's going to dump all of it in your car. That ain't it. That's how we've approached it, but that is not it. Prayer is communion with God. It's a relationship with God. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask me for anything. that what God is inviting you into, what God is calling you into, is to get out of church mode and to get into a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are, he's calling you into a relationship with him, of communing with him, talking to him, yes, but also receiving leadership, guidance, direction, empowerment from him as you converse with him. Now, in the P28 challenge, here's the deal. Here's kind of the heart of it. If you could ask God for one thing and be confident that God would answer you, what would you pray for? You may have 1,000 things to pray for, we all do, but if you could have one, if you could pray and believe that God was going to move in this one place in your life, what would it be? And I want you to put that, take that to heart, and then for the next 28 days, if you start today, it'll be 30 days, but for the month of February, I'm asking you to pray about that one thing. Now, the challenge, the P28 challenge, is multifaceted. The first, the easiest, is just the 111 challenge. Pray about your one thing for 1 minute at 1 o'clock every day. Set an alarm on your phone that at 1 o'clock, you're going to pause just for a moment and just talk to God and listen to God about that one thing. That's the easiest way to do it. The on-ramp, 111. The second part of that is every Tuesday night, starting this Tuesday night, the Tuesday nights of February, we're having an hour of prayer at your campus. We're having an hour of prayer where you'll come together with other people in the faith family, and we're going to guide you in learning to pray some specific things around your P28. Okay, you with me? So that's the second aspect. You can do the 111, and then you can say, you know what? For the month of February, I'm giving an hour a week to prayer. And so we're going to teach you how to do that. We're going to lead you in that hour of prayer, okay? You'll hear more about that at your campus. Then the third aspect is to fast, to do without food for one 24-hour period. For me, that typically means on Tuesday night, I eat supper, but I don't eat again until Wednesday night supper. It's 24 hours. You miss two meals, but you devote that time that you would have been eating to praying, and whenever your body starts to scream at you, eat, eat, I'm hungry, I want, you begin to say, no, I want God to answer my prayer. And so the more you have hunger pain, the more you cry out to God, God, I want you more than I want food in this moment. Now again, consult your physician. If you're taking medication, that may not be for you exactly, but for the rest of us, if you can, that's a part of the P28 challenge, is that you would pray about that one thing. I've been reading in the book of Exodus, as my L3's got me going through the one-year plan, and I've been reading about Moses dropping the plagues, or having the plagues come on Egypt. Do y'all remember this story in the book of Exodus, right? Moses is going to Pharaoh saying, let God's people go, and Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. And so God starts to like bring 10 specific, powerful, devastating plagues upon the people of Egypt. And so that every plague starts basically the same way. God tells Moses, you lift up your staff over the land, and then like frogs, locusts, gnats, it's hail, all this stuff starts to come. Now, when does each of the plagues stop? I've never thought about it. I thought it was whenever God got good and ready. That is not true. The plague stopped when Moses prayed for them to stop. Pharaoh would go to Moses and say, I've had enough. Please pray for me, and please pray that this would stop. Moses would pray and God would answer. And as I've thought about that, as I've sat with that this week, just thinking about the power of prayer, it's caused me to ask myself, do I really even pray? If God's really going to hear a man when he prays, am I praying enough? Should I pray more? Rhetorical question. And what am I even praying about? I want my team to win a championship. But is that really what I should be praying about? I want things to go well and kill big deer or whatever that thing is that you might would want in your world. Nothing wrong with that. But if you could have God answer, is that really the way we should be spending our time conversing with God? Again, he's concerned about everything. I'm not minimizing any of that. If it's important to you, it's important to God. But I'm saying, is the world going to be more righteous because you pray? Are people's hearts going to be transformed because you prayed? Is deliverance coming because you prayed? Not world peace, but the kingdom come because you prayed. What are you praying about? Come on, dream big. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Dream big. Think big. You have the power when you talk to God for things to change. And then I want to say, that the heart is the heart of the matter. In reading about Pharaoh, Pharaoh wanted the plagues to stop because he wanted the pain to stop. I want you, Moses, to pray that the hail would quit falling, that the cattle would quit dying, that the locust would quit eating because it pains me. It's killing me. I don't want that. But what Pharaoh did not want him to pray was, pray, Moses, that God would change my heart. And if you've ever read the story, you know the plagues keep coming because Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. Let me tell you how he could have avoided some pain and all the plagues if he would have just said, God, change my heart. Y'all with me? He's dealing with the fruit. God could have dealt with the root and things would have been massively different. And so I'm saying to you, as you begin to pray over the next 28 days, would you ask God to show you not the fruit that you want changed, but the root that needs to change, maybe in your heart, your kid's heart, somebody else's heart. God, show me the root that needs to change. That's the heart of the matter. Now, with that in mind, the heart is the heart of the matter. I want you to find the book of Psalms. I want you to turn to Psalm number 4, the fourth Psalm, and learn today about the heart that God hears in prayer. Okay, David is writing. David's a king of Israel. He's writing this psalm, and he's writing from a bad place. This is what he writes, Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David knows he ain't a righteous man. God is his righteousness. Come on, me too. Answer me when I call. You have relieved me in my distress. So now be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David has been in a bad place before, called out to God, and God has answered him. And now he's right back in another place. God, I am in a bad space. Life is hard. This is not going well. God, please hear me. Now, we don't know if it's a physical hardship. We don't know if it's like an emotional issue he's got going on. Maybe both. We don't know. But what we do know is that David is saying, God, I'm throwing myself into your merciful hands. Hear me. Now, it seems like the context is that David's got some people who are out to get him. All right? He got some people who are trying to do him wrong, and they are against God and anybody who's for God. Okay, you can personalize that however you want to. Maybe you can relate in some way that there are people, systems, things that are coming against David, and he begins to pour out his pain of his heart to God. Can I say to you, God can handle your disappointment, frustration, and anger. Just tell him. Amen. He already knows. You think you're not saying it means he don't know it? Just tell him. You'll feel better. You'll get it out there, and God can handle it. Just own it. God's pouring out his frustration in prayer, it seems, and from his pen, all of a sudden, his prayer becomes really like a prayer for his enemies. He's like saying to his enemies, y'all better check yourselves, man, because if you stand against God and the things of God, this is not going to end well for you. He said, you need to know something. Y'all better recognize this is what David's saying. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. And the Lord hears me when I call to him. Y'all better check yourself, he's saying. Y'all better recognize something. You better know something. You better understand this, begin to experience this. You better bank on this. You can stake your life on this, that the Lord sets apart. God makes a distinction. God doesn't treat everybody the same. That's the word. That ain't me. Argue with that. He has set apart. That word literally means he makes a distinction. He doesn't treat some people like he treats everybody else. When I was in middle school, I had one Izod shirt and one polo shirt. Google it, young generation. But the rest of us know what I'm talking about. I had two good shirts. I did not wear them to school ever, except on picture day. I only wore my Izod or my polo alternating on Friday and Saturday nights to Skate Odyssey. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? Because you want to be looking clean, you want to look good. So you save those shirts for a special occasion, all right? In that same way, God sets apart certain people to himself. Reading Exodus, and the plagues are coming, and yet God put a blanket over Goshen where his people lived, and none of the plagues continue to affect them. God spared his people. He made a distinction. What I'm saying to you is, David says, you better recognize God does not treat everybody the same. He doesn't listen to everybody the same. He has set apart. He has set apart who? The godly man. The person who loves God and who's letting God's love grow in him more and more every day. That word godly right there in Hebrew is the Hebrew word kesed or hesed. It speaks of the covenant love of God. And so here's the deal. What David is saying is God sets apart the person, not who's perfect, but who's in covenant relationship with God to say, God, teach me to love you more and more every day and shape me to be more and more like you every day. You're not ever going to be perfect, but you can be in a covenant relationship with God where you're growing to be more and more like God every single day, filled with his heart, desiring his purpose and plan, and seeing his power released. He has set apart the godly man for himself. That God says about those who are in covenant relationship with him, now you belong to me. Remember what we learned a couple of weeks ago? It's not that hard. Here's the bottom line. God wants you to say, you are my God, and I am totally yours. That's it. That's not real complicated. He's just looking for you to say, God, you're the one. I'll do whatever you say. I trust you, and my life is in your hands. I belong to you. That means, God, I'll do your will. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I may not understand it. I may not like it, but I'm willing to do it. But watch this. Whenever you do his will, you get his favor. Amen. You get God's blessing on your life that accompanies the privilege of being his. David says, I do his will. I belong to him. And check it out. Thus the Lord hears me when I call to him. Please make the connection because David did. God hears David because David said, God, I'm yours. And God said, I'll set you apart to me. And as he is set apart to God, as he talks to God and communes with God, God answers whenever he cries out. Whenever I cry out, God, you hear, you listen, you actually move. The tense of the Hebrew verb actually means, God, you've done it before, and I believe you're not done doing it. You're going to keep on hearing me from now on. Please hear me. This is an ongoing reality for the godly one who is set apart and belongs to God. God answers when you call. So here's what I'm trying to say to you right now. The goal is not for you to get to the end of P28 and for you to say, oh, God's going to answer my prayer and go at it like it's a grocery list handed up to God and you're going to be ticked and mad and pout if you don't get what you want. That ain't it. The invitation of God to you right now is an invitation to say to God, God, I give you my life. And I've got some requests, but they're probably confused and so jacked up, I don't even know what I'm praying right now. And so, God, I'm going to ask you to meet me, and I want to center my life in you. I want to ground my life in you. God, I want to give my life completely to you because the heart is the heart of the matter. Don't be like Pharaoh just wanting problems to be fixed when you're the problem. Y'all with me? Come on. I feel like I need to say, come on, church. Let's, you know, say amen or oh me or do something. This is truth. We're not having church, man. We're learning. You're learning what it means right now to be a spiritual warrior in prayer, to see God move. If you're praying, but you ain't in relationship with God, in close connection with God, listen, you ain't praying, you just talking. But whenever your heart is yielded to God, when your heart is surrendered to God, when the heart is given fully to God. You're my God and I'm yours. God, show me how to pray. God, whatever you want is what I want. God says, I got you. I got you. So over the next 29 days as we pray starting tomorrow, I hope you get what you pray for. But more than that, I hope that God gets all of you. And I'm convinced that the key to you getting what you want is for God to get what he wants first, and he wants your heart. Your heart is the heart of the matter. I don't know what I'm going to be praying specifically yet. I have something in mind that's going to be my one thing, I think. But at the end of it, I've already been saying to God, God, I think the win would be if I can get to the end of February and I love you more, I feel like I hear your voice more clearly, and God, I'm more surrendered to you, that'll be a win for me. Now, I want him to answer too, but I want God to do a work in me. Even in Psalm 4, David starts this psalm out, right? He's in distress. I mean, people are at him. They're coming at him, and he's in distress. And God, I need you, and he's crying out. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, 8 verses later, David is totally changed. Look at verse 7. God, you've put gladness in my heart more than when there is grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Please see this. David went from wrecked in a bad way, so worried, he's confused or distressed, to man, now he's wrecked in a good way. Man, he's like, joy in my life better than payday. Man, I got peace in my heart. I lie down and sleep like a baby. Nothing of his circumstances has changed yet. David's changed because he started praying. Prayer will sometimes change things. But when it's done right, prayer will always change you. And that's what you want. As David is penning this psalm, it's like his prayer to God begins to be like a direction to his enemies to say to them, hey man, y'all need to get your hearts right. Because if your hearts are right, if you know the godly belong to God and he hears them when they pray, man, you guys better get your heart right. And I think his counsel to them really reflects his own heart that's right. And so here's what David writes. He says in Psalm 4, verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. He gives 5 commands that I think reflect the right heart. The heart, listen, the heart, Pine Lake, that you want to have if you're going to pray for your mom and your daddy. If you're going to pray for that breakthrough, if you're going to pray for that deliverance, if you're going to pray for that provision, if you're going to pray for that healing, if you're going to pray for whatever that thing is that you long for God to do, then you need the right heart. And so David says, this is the kind of heart you want. You want a pure heart. That's what he says. Tremble and don't sin. Shake, be fearful. Fear God. Not I'm afraid of God, but I am afraid to mess with God. God does not play. The cross represents that. Sin is an ugly thing. And so, God, I don't want to mess with you. I don't want to walk away from you. I don't want to miss your calling for my life. Godly people tremble before God, and they don't walk knowingly in disobedience, willfully into disobedience. It's not that you're never going to sin, but whenever you say, God, I belong to you, sin ain't your game no more. That's not how you roll. That's not how I get down. I am being transformed moment by moment. And when you fall down, you don't stay down. You fall into grace and you let him pick you back up and help you to stand again and walk again. And so we have to learn to pray. Father, not only forgive me of my sin and cleanse me, but fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill up that broken place in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fortify me to be strong now where I've been weak. And God, make me fruitful so that not only do I not fall anymore, but God, I'm a testimony. I'm an advocate to people around me of your power to change a man's life. Come on, you want a pure heart. You're not perfect, but you want a pure heart, right? Secondly, you want a listening heart, he says. Meditate in your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate in your heart on your bed. In other words, he's saying, stop talking so much and learn to listen more. Meditation means I'm not talking out loud. I'm actually pondering in my mind and in my heart the things of God. You're not speaking. He says, be still, be silent. Prayer is not you bending God to your will. True prayer is you saying to God, show me what you want. That's why we pray with open hands. And we're not going to stop asking you, hey, just open your hands before God. Because the most powerful prayers start in heaven, not in your heart. You got a burden, that's awesome. God says, bring it to me, but let me teach you how I want you to pray about that. And you let God begin to inform you as to what you can speak forth and claim and bind and loose. You let it start in heaven. You need a listening heart. Psalm 1 is a scripture that you ought to probably, at least the first part of it, if not all of it, commit to memory. Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. It's a slow fade, y'all. You run with the wrong crowd, then you stand with the wrong crowd, then you get settled in that negative lifestyle. Don't do it. No, no. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You want blessing in your life? Meditate on the things of God. Shut up and listen. That's what David's saying. Shut up and listen. Stop praying. Stop talking. And start to listen to God. Come on, let me ask you a question. Do you believe God's already got your situation figured out? Do you believe God's already way ahead of you and knows what's coming? Do you believe God is going to do what is best and right? Do you believe that? Then why are you talking? If you know he's got it, why are you trying to tell God what God needs to do? Come on, I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. If you can think about it that way, God, you already know, show me. Show me. I've told you, I've been praying for some people that I dearly, dearly love who are in bad, bad physical places. And I want so badly, desperately for them to be healed. And I know God can do it, and he's not doing it. And I'm asking God, why not? And so for me, my prayer has had to be, if they could have healing but never know me, or if they could have me and never know physical healing before death, which one do you want, Chip? And everything in my flesh says I want them to be healed, but listen, everything in my spirit says I want them to know the healer. We all gonna die. We are all gonna die. And what matters is not the physical things, what matters are the spiritual things, and that changes the way I pray. And that's what God is saying to us. God, I'll be patient till you work all that you need to work, because you got a greater glory than what I can think of right now. So Jesus, you get down, you do what you need to do. That's the heart of a listening heart. You need a surrendered heart. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, which I believe are obedience and faith. In David's day, there was a temptation and a tendency to every time you sin, you had to go to the church, the temple, the tabernacle at that time, and offer sacrifice. All right, so if you're going to get your sin forgiven, bro, you got to go offer the sacrifice. So people would sin, go offer sacrifice. Sin, go offer sacrifice. Sin, go offer sacrifice. And initially, I think they were really sorry for their sin, but eventually they weren't. And God, there are plenty of verses I could show you where they weren't really sorry for their sin. They just knew they were going to go to the tabernacle and offer up an animal anyway, so might as well go on and sin. Come on, anybody here live by the motto, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission? All right, I'm going to meddle with you for a second. All right, that old idea, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, not permission. That might have worked when you were a little kid. You may get away with that here and that there at work. That ain't going to work with God. God says you can just save that sacrifice. You can save that confession. I ain't listening to that mess. What I desire is not for you to bring sacrifices to me. I don't need them. What I want is a broken and a contrite heart that says, God, I don't ever want to do that again. And I want my sacrifice, God, is obedience and gratitude to you. That's what I want to offer you. That's what David's saying. Come on, is that your heart? That's the heart David says you need to have, a righteous heart, a surrendered heart, a trusting heart. A trusting heart. Put your trust in the Lord, he said in verse 5. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in God. Put your confidence in him. Feel secure. Be safe and carefree, knowing that you got a God who's got you and got this. You ain't worried. You ain't strung out with anxiety. You're trusting. You're sitting in a chair right now, and not a single one of you thought, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me up when I sit down. No, you trusted that we had good furniture, or that you got good furniture at your house. And you just sat down. You didn't even think about it, but that was an act of faith. You sat down, and it held you up. If you drove to church today, chances are you probably drove across a bridge of some sort, and thank God you probably didn't have the thought, ooh, I hope this bridge doesn't fall in while I drive across it. It could, but you didn't have any thought of that. You've been crossing bridges, that bridge, so long, you don't even think about it. It doesn't even register. You trust it. You just keep right on texting and driving. You're not even thinking about that bridge. Right. You turn the lights on, and you trust the lights are coming on. There have been days when I couldn't be confident the lights were going to come on. I had to make sure I got my bills paid, right? But for the most part, we hit the switch. We're confident it's coming on. We've learned to trust. That's what happens. In the same way, I think God wants you to learn to trust him so that you rest in him, you trust in him, you count on him. You need deliverance, things bad, You need breakthrough? Psalm 22:4. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. Come on, trust God. Amen. Trust God. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm trusting you. Amen. Come on, anybody here need some direction? You need to know what to do? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And look what he's going to do. He's going to make you a straight path. God, I know what I see. I know what the doctor said. God, I know what my friends are telling me. But God, what do you say? Because I'm trusting you. They got good ideas, but they ain't got your idea. I want what you say, God. I'm trusting your word more than anybody else. Come on, anybody here got desires and you're scared? The dreams of your heart won't come to pass if you follow God? That's real. That's real for every high school kid, every college kid. For us grown folks who worry we're going to get to the end of our life and not have the best things that we've desired, please hear what Proverbs 16:20 says. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. God promises blessings if you'll trust him. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. You dwell in the land and you cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Please hear what the psalmist is saying. The more you learn to trust God, say, God, I trust you. What you want is going to be best. I want what you want. God says, now I can give you what you want. Amen. A heart surrendered to God. The heart is the heart of the matter. Now, here's the way I want to kind of wrap up today. I want to teach you a simple four-sentence prayer that I want you to pray for the next month, okay? I've been praying this prayer off and on for some time, but I'm making this commitment, and I want you to make this commitment with me to pray a very simple prayer, four sentences, for the next month, okay? Now, I'm calling this prayer the Jesus-centered life prayer just because I'm not very creative and because it's just where it comes from. The Jesus-centered life is something that I feel like God gave to me some time back. Whenever I go away for the summertime, I usually go out for a week and just go to the mountain somewhere, and I'm trying to be still and just listen to God. And I was thinking about, in this particular summer some years ago, God, what am I leaving behind when I die? What do I want people to know? And I want you to, certainly I want you to love God. Certainly, I want you to love your family. I want you to know that if you're going to be a State fan or a Cowboys fan, it's going to be painful. I want you to know those things in love, right? It's going to be painful at times. But I just began to think, God, what would you want? What did you, Jesus, leave behind you after 3 years? The men who followed you, the women who followed you, what did you leave with them? And as I was reading the Gospels, it was like these categories came to my mind, which almost every story, every teaching, every parable, everything that Jesus did would fall into one of these four things. He wanted them to know that salvation, identity, life, and authority all comes from him. All right? That's what Jesus wanted people to know. And listen, this is what I want you to know. I'm going to die. I hope later rather than sooner. But when I die, or when you move, I hope what you take with you is that your salvation, your identity, your life, and your authority are all rooted in Jesus Christ. Church ain't it. Amen. Jesus is everything. Amen. Jesus will change your life if you get this. These drawings are simply that. They're drawings. But they're communicating to you that salvation, identity, life, and authority, everything you need is rooted in Jesus. And so here's the simple prayer that I'm inviting you to pray. I'm inviting you to just pray this prayer. Jesus, I rejoice in my salvation, and I receive my identity in you, and I surrender my life to you today, and I stand in my authority. Four sentences. Just one about each of those drawings. I rejoice in my salvation. I receive my identity. I surrender my life to you, and God, I stand in my authority. Now, it's going to be on the app. Look, on the app, you can go get all these pictures. You can download them, and I encourage you, listen, I want you to, from time to time through the month, maybe pull them up and just look at the three circle drawings. If you have a minute or two, just to look at it and stare at it. And you can pray the salvation drawing. You can look at that. And there are lots and lots of things you can pray about this. You can thank God you got a good plan for me. And God, I am so sorry that I step away from you. God, I've been so broken. And God, I am a mess at times, but you didn't leave me there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring me and let me now pursue. I'm on this journey, God. Thank you. Paul David Tripp says, you need to preach this gospel to yourself over and over again. Sometimes you need to look at this drawing, this idea of salvation, and say, God, I thank you that I'm still forgiven, even though I just blew it big time. I thank you that I am not my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive me again. I rejoice in what you've done for me. But sometimes you need to stare at this drawing as the day begins and just say, God, remind me today that I'm about to leave this house. And God, I'm going out as a spiritual son or daughter with a mission. And so it fortifies you against temptation and it gives you direction. Y'all with me? Even John Piper said, you got to preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over and receive it over and over and over. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm saying reminding yourself, my salvation is kept and provided in Jesus. But you're going to pray at least one thing. God, I rejoice in my salvation. Then there's the identity drawing. Your identity matters. Who you are, who you think you are, because who you think you are is who you're going to be. And so I encourage you, there are a lot of things you can pray whenever you're looking at the body, soul, and spirit drawing. We all got a physical body. We all got a soul, intellect, emotion, and will. But listen, whenever you accept Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. Your spirit's dead without Jesus, but when you trust in Jesus to forgive you, to make you alive, he puts his Holy Spirit within you. And there's a lot that you can pray that I pray. I pray, thank God, that's my identity now. I belong to Jesus. I am a child of God. I'm an heir. I'm an overcomer. God, there's a lot that I can say as I stare at that drawing. I can pray, and I do pray. God, I need your spirit to transform my soul. God, I need you to give me a different way of thinking because my thinking can be messed up sometimes. God, I need you to give me new desires. I need you to kill some old desires. And God, give me new desires because my desires are a mess. I desire the wrong stuff, and I don't want to give into that. So spirit, overwhelm my desires. Turn my heart like water in your hand. God, let me choose better. My will, rule over me and overrule me if you have to. But God, I want to live my life from the inside out. My mouth's going to speak out of the overflow of my heart. So let your spirit control my body. Y'all with me? We could pray a lot of stuff about that as you meditate and let the spirit lead you. But you're going to pray one thing. I receive my identity in Jesus. The life drawing is a great drawing. The three chairs. I love this drawing. It is the first one that I learned when I was in college. This is not saying there are three kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people, those who don't have Jesus and those who do have Jesus. But you can find yourself, even as a Jesus follower, living still under your own authority, under your own control. You're calling the shots. Jesus is in your life, but he ain't doing nothing. It's all about you. Jesus is your rabbit's foot. He's your Hail Mary. He's your go-to whenever you ain't got nothing else. But you're going right back to you running the show. And that is not it. You better check yourself, make sure you ain't in the first circle if that's the way you live all the time. Now, when you look at this drawing, you should be saying, God, I surrender my plans for business. God, my dreams for my children. God, I lay down my ambition. God, I want you today to inform me. God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Anybody that you need to minister to today, God, I'm saying I'm available. God, my life is in your hand. I am surrendered to you, everything. There's so much you could pray about that today, but you're just going to pray one thing. Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. All that means, I surrender my life to you. I rejoice in my salvation. I receive my identity. I surrender my life, and then I stand in my authority. This is the one, the authority drawing is the one that probably troubles us the most because we're the most unfamiliar and uncomfortable with it. Especially if you are anything other than Pentecostal. Pentecostal folks love this drawing, right? They doing everything in authority. But Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, y'all ain't got a clue. Right? I wasn't raised up in this. And so it freaks me out a little bit. I'm a little uncomfortable with this drawing at times, but it's true. It's true. And I think even my Pentecostal brothers and sisters got a little something to learn from this, though. You are in authority, but you under authority. You ain't telling God what he's going to do. You better check that circle again. You have authority because you're under authority, and if you ever get out from under authority, you ain't got no authority. You ain't telling God what he's going to do. That is not it. Right? You can look at that and see that. Man, when I look at that, you know what it tells me? It gives me peace and security because the devil, if the devil's going to get to me, he got to go through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whew, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful. Man, there's a lot of peace and security that comes with that. But there's authority that comes with this. If I really am, my life is really hidden with Christ in God, like Colossians 3 says, if that's really true, I am under authority, but I'm in authority, which means I can resist the enemy. I have the ability to pray and push back darkness. I have the ability by Jesus' grace to be able to speak truth and blessing over people. We have the authority. We're going to grow. I'm going to teach more about authority in week three, I think. We're going to learn more about what it means to use your authority. It freaks us out, but think about it this way. Don't think about it in any other way. Think about it this way right now. You're an ambassador. God's in heaven. He needs representation on the earth, so he got you here. And he wants you to let your body, your mouth, your life be used as his representative on the earth. You do what he would want you to do. You let him inform you, and then you do that thing that he's saying do, whether it's in prayer, in telling somebody about him, speaking a word of encouragement, speaking a word of warning, admonition. You with me? You have authority to do that as God's child. You have the authority to walk around your house today. And in Jesus' name, sanctify this house. I don't know what the previous owners had going on in this house, but God, I sanctify this house. There's some funny stuff going on up in this house. God, there's a lot of hatred, a lot of nerves up in this house. And so, God, I sanctify this house today in Jesus' name. You can walk in every room and put a little oil on the door and just say, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I say, let's sanctify this house right here, right now, today. I don't know what my son or daughter's been doing up in here, but God, I'm saying in Jesus' name, stop it. Every permission has been granted. Get out. You have the authority to pray that. You can put it on your own bedroom. You can put it on your TV. You can put it where you can say, God, I'm saying I sanctify this house. That may sound freaky to you, but I'm telling you, God wants you to stand in your authority and say, I am claiming this domain that God has given me as holy ground. Amen. That is not weird. We can grow to get there, but you've got a lot of authority. A lot of authority, okay? But I just want you to pray one thing. Jesus, I stand in your authority. So our prayer, because the heart is the heart of the matter, is every day to say, Jesus, I rejoice in my salvation and I receive my identity and I surrender my life to you today. And God, I stand in the authority that you have given to me. That really is, I think, the heart of the matter. So I pray that as your heart gets connected to God over the next 28 days, just praying that simple prayer, that prayer is not only going to change things, but prayer is going to change you. And whenever we all get together on March the 1st for a night of praise and celebration of what God has done, I hope and pray your prayers will all have been answered. But more than anything, I want you to say, I'm closer to God than I've ever been in my life. I'm more at peace. I'm more at rest in him, more confident in him than I've ever been in my life. My life has been changed, and I'm completely his. You know, the greatest prayer you could pray is this prayer. Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me and come into my life and make me a son or a daughter. I've done my own thing. And God, that has cut me off from you. And your word says I'm dead without you. And so Jesus, you died in my place. And I'm trusting in that. I don't fully understand it, but I'm trusting in that. And I'm saying, Jesus, would you forgive me? Holy Spirit of God, I welcome you into my life. Come into my life. Change me. Come on, you can pray it right now. Change me. God, just change me. I want what you want for my life, God. So I lay it down. I lay down my life, my rights, my privileges, everything. God, I lay it down and I say, Jesus, have your way in me. I know you're going to take me to heaven one day now, but Jesus, right now, I'm saying I want heaven to invade my heart. And I want my life to begin to represent all that you have for me. Come on, you can pray that right now. And in just a minute, whenever we stand up and sing a song, you can engage with someone online or text the word Jesus to 57555 and we'll help you. But listen, if you're physically present at worship right now with us in a room, when we stand up and sing, I've got some friends who are going to be down in the front of the room that would love to help you. Don't be scared. Don't be fearful. We're here to help you. God's changing things starting today. When we stand up to sing, you just step out. Come take one of my friends by the hand and say, I'm asking Jesus into my life today. It's already happened for others today. It's going to happen for you. So be bold. Be confident. God's got you. But for others of us, come on, church, can we pray? God, my heart is the heart of the matter, and I've got things that I really long to see you do. But God, I want your plan, not my plan. So God, if there are things in my life that need to change, change me first. God, let my life be a part of the solution. I don't want you to take away the pain. God, I want you to change my heart. I don't want you to solve all the problems without solving me first. And so God, solve me. And you can start this prayer and you can continue this prayer for the next 30 days. Look, you can pray it the rest of your life. But in just a minute, when we stand up to pray, to sing, I'm going to invite you. Listen, would you just maybe come to the front of the room if you're with us physically today? Just come to the front of the room. Sometimes when I was growing up, we would call it the altar. Just come to God. Changing your position and your place changes your perspective. Just kneel down at the steps and just say, God, I just want to lay this down. I just want to lay this down. I surrender everything to you and invite the Lord to give you the right heart. Okay? Lord, we love you. I thank you that we're on this journey now to being the sons and daughters that you have created us to be. God, our words are becoming powerful. God, we're learning how to pray. God, we're going to ask you for things and you're going to shape our hearts and God, stuff's going to start happening. God, I believe that. I know the enemy's going to try to fight against it, but Jesus, he is a defeated foe. And in your name, Jesus, every enemy has to bow. Already defeated, God, we declare that. I thank you. So God, teach us to pray. God, teach us. Put training wheels on us, but teach us, God, how to pray to you. And Lord, let our hearts be yours today. God, receive our worship. And God, even as we take steps to come identify with you publicly or to come and just kneel down in humble submission to you, Father, would you release answers to prayer already? We love you. We bless you. We surrender to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.